You are listening to the Riverfront Church Podcast, a place to explore faith, history, ideas, and more.
This week's Riverfront Church Podcast, Think and Drink Edition, was recorded on February 13th, 2019. And in this study, we were looking at essentially the third year of Jesus' ministry throughout the four Gospels. And the key thing that was pointed out in this study was the fact that so much of what seemed to be happening here was a matter of Jesus' preparation of his disciples to go out really beyond their comfort zone and beyond their normal cultural bubble. A lot of what was happening that we read about, we need to take a look at the map at the time and see that we were really on the edges of the Jewish society and really going into a lot of what was considered the Gentile regions. And that was, of course, a kind of a stretch for a lot of the disciples. And the fact that while there was the feeding of the 5,000 amongst those within the proper Jewish area, there was also the feeding of the 4,000, which took place outside the Jewish area in the Gentile area. So that was kind of an interesting theological point there, that these blessings, these miracles were meant for more than just those in the Jewish nation, but for the entire world. So one quick note, during this particular episode of Think and Drink, there was kind of a party going on at the same time. And Bull Bay Cuisine downstairs, and so you might hear some of the background music and everything at the same time. That's just the nature of how this thing rolls. Enjoy.
I would say one of the takeaways for me is the just a continual revelation of the upside downness of the kingdom, of God's kingdom, that says, I am elevating children to positions of influence and power and authority, and you should be like them, and I'm knocking down culturally accepted positions of authority and influence in Pharisees and Sadducees and these man-made authorities almost simultaneously, right? Elevating one and kind of breaking down the other. And then kind of to your point, you know, the significance of geography as well in kind of the larger biblical narrative and context, and how that helps me remember that that God's word was not written to us, but it was written for us. So we have to view an ancient text with ancient eyes and think about who are these people that he's talking to. Who are the people of Caesarea Philippi that are surrounding the gates of hell and the rock, the Petrus, that the church is being built upon. You know, these are all interesting ideas for us to remember that what we read is bigger than what we read. It's got more significance, spiritual significance, than just a certain place and time and that sort of thing.
By the way, we are live at Bull Bay, 900 North Orange Street. The music you hear in the background is for a very lively night here. We meet Wednesday nights at 5:05 p.m. We offer food, you get the drinks, and we dive deeply into the Bible.
So that context, even, you know, again, we're talking about Jesus constantly taking the disciples to places that are unexpected, the outside the safety bubble of, you know, their village, their identity and all. And in a way, I feel like that, you know, just plays right into the, yeah, this, a lot of people would not
unexpected.
Expect,
yeah.
You know, a Bible study to be taking place, you know, in a bar in the middle of a party atmosphere or whatever. And
right.
Yeah, that's, yeah, this is where we feel welcome every Wednesday night. Yep.
Some of the things about the miracles and stuff that kind of stuck with me was how we said that Jesus would talk in parables, and why he would do it was to make the crowds think. And it was almost like he was trying to weed out the people that we're just kind of there for the pomp and circumstances. Ooh, I can't wait to see if he heals the blind man, or maybe he's going to heal that lady who can't walk anymore. So he was trying to get to the people who were going to get not only what he was saying, take it in, and then say, wow, this is such a revelation. I need to share and teach it to others. And just like on the second feeding, like, because we always focus on he took the five loaves and the fishes and he fed over 5,000 men, but you never hear people talk about the second feeding, about when he fed at least 4,000. And the first time he did it, or the first story we talk about to the 5,000, is a predominantly Jewish crowd, whereas when he fed the people the second time, it was the 4,000, and they were Gentiles. And I like what we learned tonight is that every time there was a miracle, there was kind of like a parallel, you know, spiritual kind of thing going on, where in the story where Jesus healed the woman in Canaan whose son was demon-possessed, like a Canaanite was like the bottom of the bottom, someone not even deserving of nothing. And, you know, when Jesus answered her and said, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel, you know, why should, you know, I feed the children's food to the dogs? She replied and said, well, even the dogs eat from the master's table. They take the crumbs. And because of her faith, she was healed. And then when you hear the story that happened not that much later, and feeding of the 4,000 Gentiles at the end, you know, Jesus' disciples who have been with him and seeing all these miracles, and that they're complaining because they didn't have enough bread. Yet this woman was thankful for crumbs falling off of a table that were going to heal her son. And I never, ever looked at the parallels in how this great big miracle, and then there's this little miracle, and how, you know, the people who really should have gotten Jesus really didn't get him. They were studying and preparing for this man to come, and he's like, I'm here. And they're like, okay, but we're looking for this guy because you don't fit the mold that we have been creating in our mind for 20 years. And I think that brings also to me a better understanding of we have to be like children, because I never got that. I'm like, what do you mean be like a child? Like, go out and play, don't go to work, rely on your parents. Like, what do you mean be like children? But it's just to be that willing and vulnerable person to accept, you know, believe God just at his word. Like, you don't question it. You know, if your mom and dad said, okay, I'm teaching your colors. This little circle you see is blue. You believe it's blue because your mom and dad told you. So we have to be willing to accept what Jesus is saying and be just vulnerable people and be like, you know, just that lady who believed that, well, even just some crumbs would heal my son. So that's kind of what, you know, I got.
And related to that, I think about what I brought this up earlier is the Jesus is offensive. It's like if I ever meet somebody who's like, oh, Jesus is nice, I like Jesus, if only we followed what Jesus said, we don't have to deal with the divine part of Jesus, just, you know, it's like you haven't read him. I mean, he's offensive. And, you know, while I'm thankful for groups like the Jesus Seminar and the Historical Jesus People, and they're trying to reclaim the humanity of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, and the idea of the kingdom here and now, I think they miss with that the totality of who Jesus was. And I liked the story earlier. We saw a couple where the Sadducees and the Pharisees are both there to attack him or disagree with him or to test him. And if you know anything about the historical context of that, it's like, wow, he's ticked off two groups that disagree with each other, but they agree that they don't like Jesus. So, you know, I think that just gives us pause. If you have a Jesus who always agrees with you, you have a Jesus of your own making. You may even have a dead Jesus, but you don't have the living Jesus. Same thing with the scripture. If you have a scripture that always agrees with you, you don't have a living scripture. You basically have a personal journal entry that, or a Facebook feed that you get to decide, this is what gets in my feed and this is what doesn't. But that's not the living word.
I also appreciate the fact that we got a glimpse of so much of Jesus' humor through tonight's study, you know, that he used hyperbole, he used irony, he used, you know, kind of a wink and a nudge to, you know, and clearly knew his audience. You know, when that conversation took place with the Canaanite woman of, you know, with the dogs eating from the table and whatever. You know, I mean, there was, that was a cultural, humorous kind of thing. You know, and forgiving someone a debt of 10,000 talents, you know, billions of dollars, whatever. You know, there's hyperbole and fun stuff there. So I appreciate that humor. And there's even, you know, humor in some of the digs that he took with the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
What I got from tonight's lesson was really good, and especially the part where we're going through and we're looking at the timeline of Jesus in that time, was like they were referring to Jesus as rabbi, as teacher, as educator. And then, as all educators, he takes his students on these class trips, per se. And then in these class trips, he's showing them how to do what they're supposed to be doing, ministering, how to disciple. And it's not really for the masses, right? Like, sometimes I used to always think about the Sermon on the Mount as being Jesus preaching to the crowd, but I think really what that is really saying is to his disciples, this is what you do when you're in this situation. And also, he then takes them and pairs them off two by two to go out on a practice run. A lot of this is setting up what's coming forward to say that, you know, he's not going to be there forever, and you guys need to start walking on your own feet. And, you know, one of the tests was the woman, which I never even heard this story before, but experiencing it for the first time and then going into the scripture and reading it, it brought out a lot that was like, you know, he's sitting there as an adult, like, you know, to watch the child, to see what the child does, to see if the child is actually going to take the information that they were just shown and use it, or are they just going to let it fall on the ground? And it falls on the ground. And then they get into the whole thing, and it's a very interesting parable about this whole, you know, even the dog, right, gets scraps from the table, which is they're almost dehumanizing this woman because Jesus isn't leading the way. And he's, you know, and later on in the lesson, we even go into the part where it said that where two or three are gathered, I'm there with you. And they're still scared to use the information that he's giving them. And it really, a lot of what I got from it tonight was all about will. You can have all the knowledge in the world, but unless you have the will and the desire to do it, then it just falls on the ground, you know, like these crumbs. And it just, and I just see this more of that, like this third year, right? This third year of the timeline of Jesus is really when he is becoming the teacher to the disciples. Yeah, he's still doing new miracles and he's still doing all this other things, but I think it was really about the disciples. It jumped out at me that this was really like discipling 101. Like, what do we do when, what do we do if, and yeah, what got into the book, but it just seems like this is more about them. This seems like this is really about them. Like, everything that happens, even the progressive, like, healing of the blind person we talked about, it's a progression. Like, they're not going to get it instantly. And then for that one person that just, you know, becomes a phenom and just grabs it and just like, hey, Jesus said I could do it, I'm going to do it, right? And they just kind of still like, we got to walk. So I think a lot of it, and then you said the one guy, what was his name? That got the fish and Andrew. The loaves.
Andrew.
Andrew got it. Right. So he had to be willing to actually step out. There's 12 disciples, there's 5,000 people, and there's one person that goes and finds a child to get fish and bread from. That's actually willing to step out in faith and says, this is what we have. Can you do something with this? And Jesus is like, yeah, that's all it has to be is willing. But it's like, it's amazing that all these people are so hungry, and it comes down to one person and one child that feeds thousands of people. I mean, that's, to me, that's really the miracle. It's not because he has already shown that he can do this with the food. Moses did it with the food. You talked about that, right? We went back and we showed how Moses did that with food, manna and all this other stuff. But the fact that somebody was willing to go out and not complain and not gripe and say, let's do this, bring it back to the master, the teacher, and see what he's going to do with it. So I think that's what I really got from tonight's discussion.
I mean, I kind of feel like people just kind of stole it. We talked about the humor already. I was going to comment about the kind of like duality your mind has to have of some things you just have to treat it like a child and just kind of go out on faith. But then there's other things where God's like, hey, don't be dumb. I gave you these complex brains. Yeah. Use them.
Right.
And then in terms of the humor, I still think there's just times where it's, you know, I feel like sometimes we just overread things as humans. It's like the meaning behind why God did this. Sometimes I think God's just like, this could be funny to do just to mess with them.
Trolling.
Just
trolling.
It's like, I'm going to walk on water just because. It's like, this is the most convenient way
you
to do
it. You said earlier,
this.
He's a troll.
Yeah,
trolling.
God's the troll. Of the old. I mean, kind of. So, yeah. You know, it's God. He's got the power to. Sometimes it's like,
And I think it's interesting in these conversations, like, where we get to miracles and people are like, all right, come on, fine. I buy that Jesus is teaching and I buy that God loves us. But come on, this, you know, feeding of the 4,000. And I think, again, our faith would say God has already provided food. It's called creation. It's already a miracle. We're the only planet we've known of or can have found. That, and even if we find another planet that also has food, well, that's also a miracle. Oh, my gosh. And the vastness of what is otherwise not supportive to the life as we know it on Earth, that's incredible. So food's already provided. How it gets provided, I just don't get why we get so hung up on that. It's like, oh, my gosh, if you haven't seen how much of a miracle we are, quote unquote, in that we don't fully understand how we got here. And even if we do come up with the all-inclusive theory that says, oh, you know, pretty much, you know, Big Bang Theory, it's still like, yeah, but how did this energy all meet up at this single moment and produce all of this? That is miraculous. That's so powerful. So I don't get so lost in sort of, well, could this have happened? Could it not have happened? I also think it leads us to appreciate how it can be. Alan kept saying this throughout the Bible study. Miracles are still happening today through technology, through medicine. When we share our food instead of hoarding it, you know, the fact that there's people that share their food to the feeding of the 5,000, 4,000, Jesus says, you feed them. You know, how will you feed them? So they bring what they have. So they get a role in it, which I think is the other miracle. As one theologian says, it's the riddle of creation is not that God exists, but that we exist alongside God. You know, that we get an opportunity to be a part of what God is doing in the world is an incredible miracle. And then again, I think to your point, and people have mentioned this about the humor, but it would be interesting. We can't know 100%. We can study as much literature as we can, and I think that gives us some insight. But I really do think Jesus is employing all sorts of theatrical, literal and rhetorical devices, storytelling devices, to, you know, make a joke, to use humor, to disarm. I mean, the greatest storytellers in the world tend to also be comedians. You know, they're usually one and the same. So how can you tell a great story? And I think Jesus has to be doing that. So that's why the Syrophoenician, I've sat in on groups that absolutely believe Jesus is being a bigot. I have no idea how they reconcile that with orthodoxy and the idea of Jesus being sinless and et cetera, but that's on them, not on me. I truly believe that if we take Jesus so seriously, we read him, to your point, like Shakespeare. Everything is, lo, behold, and actually Shakespeare was often being bawdy. He was using bawdy humor. He was using everyday circumstances. He was being funny, tongue-in-cheek. You know, he was using puns. So we now read Shakespeare's like, oh, Shakespeare, you know, and you know, we do this with restaurants, too. It's like I've always told Ken, tapas, Spanish tapas, those are pubs in Spain. But here in the United States, they're like 6 month ahead reservation and you've got the 14 course. That's not what they're like. They're loud and raucous in Spain. And we do this with the Bible. Oh, my gosh, Jesus said this thing and we can't see the humor, the playfulness. The way Jesus is disarming us, perhaps shocking us, challenging us, provoking us, and his hearers at the time. I think if we do that, our reading of it is enriched.
So next week?
Next week.
Next week on Think and Drink.
Next week, the Journey to Jerusalem, Part 1, looking at Luke 9:51 through 14:35 and John chapter 7 through 10. And the question, why did Jesus describe himself as light and living water?
Think and Drink edition.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Riverfront Church Podcast. You can connect with us online at riverfrontwilmo.com or on Facebook. Just search Riverfront Church in Wilmington, Delaware. May God meet you where you are and lead you where you are meant to go.